God of Ut. We're going to start with verse 28 and go to chapter 3, verse 10. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we should be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Peter. So this is our last week in 1 John, the last week of the season of Epiphany. Epiphany, as I've been saying, is a time when we look for signs of God's glory in the world, the ways in which God reveals himself, shows himself, manifests himself to the people of the world. And a lot of the time we can walk around with our eyes closed to that, not seeing it, not noticing it. So it's good just to try and look out for signs of God at work, to tune our minds in to what God might be doing in our world. As I've been telling you, John wrote this letter to churches who were enduring tough times. Quite a few of their number had been lured away by a different philosophy and were no longer willing to say that Jesus was the Son of God. And John wrote to encourage those who remained to stay true to the faith that they had begun with. So let me just recap what John has been saying so far in his letter. After the introduction, which echoes the prologue to John's gospel in many ways, everything that John has said in this first half of the letter is circling around the idea that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So he began by urging his readers to keep walking in the light. And he explained what that meant in terms of keeping Jesus' commands, particularly the new command that he gave at the Last Supper, to love one another. Now it's hard to keep God's commands. So he reminded them that when they fail, Jesus' death is paid for their sins and ours. So we shouldn't despair. Then he goes on to say that if God's light is now shining because of Jesus, this means that the world's darkness is passing away. We shouldn't love the world because thanks to Jesus, we've got victory over the sin and the evil that are still reigning in the world. And John warns his churches to beware of those who've left the community, calling them antichrists, and saying that really they never were part of us because they deny that Jesus is God's true Messiah. By contrast, we who remain are mini-messiahs ourselves, all anointed with God's Holy Spirit. And now as we come into today's passage, we can see John developing this idea even further. If we are anointed with the Holy Spirit, then he says that means that we are God's children. We have been fathered by God himself. And he just pauses for a minute to marvel at how amazing that is. Do you know, you and I are children of Almighty God. That's incredible, isn't it? But it's true. And we show that we truly are God's children when we do righteousness. And we do the right thing. But there's a problem here, isn't there? We don't do righteousness. Not all the time. Not even most of the time, if we're honest. We're still afflicted by sin. And John says something here that's really quite scary. In verse 6 of chapter 3, he says, "No one who lives in him," and that's obviously God, "keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him." Now, I have to get technical here for a minute, so forgive me. Not every English translation says it like the NIV does. Listen to the same verse from the New Revised Standard Version. "No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him." Okay, NIV first. "No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him." NRSV. "No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him." So the NRSV does a couple of things. One is it usefully points out by choosing the word abide that it's that same word that occurred in John chapter 15 when Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me, remain in me, and I will remain in you." And John does keep using that word over and over again in this letter. And English translations like to ring the changes and use different translations. So the NIV in this point says "lives in him." But it's the same word in Greek. Again, 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 again. He keeps saying "abide, abide, abide, abide." Quite intentionally, I think. Because there are synonyms that he could have used in Greek. But he's ramming home this point. Remember, remember, remember what Jesus said? The vine, the branches, abide in him.
Men's group, Tilda Richard Knight.
So I'm sure that's why John said it. But the second half of the verse, that's where it gets tricky, isn't it? The NRSV says, "No one who sins has either seen him or known him." Now take that at face value, and we're all in big trouble, aren't we? Yeah? If you sin, sorry, you don't know God. Well, there's no hope for any of us then, is there? But, technical bit now. In Greek, as in English, there are different tenses. There's a difference between saying, "I sin," and saying, "I have sinned." The first one is present tense and the second one is past tense, yeah? That's how we use tenses in English. But in Greek, the tenses work a little bit differently. In Greek, the present tense means something more like, "I keep sinning." Not, "I sin." "I keep sinning." It's a continuous action, it's ongoing. Whereas the other most common tense in Greek is used, which is used for past action, has a sort of one-off meaning. "I sinned." End of. And John is saying, no one who has sinned can know God. Is that right? No, he's not saying that. He's not using that Greek tense. Because if he does, there's no hope for any of us. We've all sinned. What he's saying is, no one who keeps on sinning can know God. Because he's using the present tense, which has got this continuous, ongoing sense. And you might think, well, that still doesn't help much because I'm still sinning, aren't I? I know that I certainly keep on sinning, but I hope and I pray that I'm sinning a little bit less than I used to. I hope and I pray that as time goes by, I am slowly becoming a little bit more like Jesus and less like what John calls the world. And John is actually very confident about this. This is what Christians mean by the long word sanctification. Gradually over time, as the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, we are becoming more like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is growing in our lives. It's often two steps forward and one step back. But if you take the long view, you'll be able to see that there is progress. It may be painfully slow, and there are layers to it. I often think I might have overcome a particular weakness in my spiritual life, only to find that the old problem can manifest itself in a new way sometime later. Like when I had an old car, my first car, which I took great pride in, as everyone does. So I cleaned it and polished it. Only to find that there are parts of this old car that was still getting discoloured and blemished, no matter how much I polished. Once the surface dirt has gone, you can begin to see the rust that attacks the metal. And to clean that out, as I discovered, you need to dig deeper. So don't be dismayed as you travel on in the Christian life and you think, oh, I thought I'd sorted that problem out. Just means you've got down a bit, down to a deeper layer, and now God can work nearer to the root of that problem that trips you up. Let him do that work, even if it's painful. Or to use another analogy, which I find helpful. If you have ivy growing up your fences or up the side of your house, as I do, you will know it's a constant battle to get rid of it. If you cut it off at ground level, it begins to wither or die, but it still clings tightly to the wall of the fence, doesn't it? So all those branches hanging there, they're actually dead, but they're still there. Becoming a Christian doesn't eradicate sin in one instant. We all know that. But it takes sin's vitality away. And bit by bit, we can pull off the dead branches until we're free of its entanglement. So, knowing God, walking in the light, following the commands of the God of love. All these are the ways by which we can stay true to God's calling on our lives. And if we do this, if we resist the pull of those who claim that there's health and happiness to be found somewhere else, that's how we can grow more into the likeness of Jesus every day. Epiphany is a time when we seek signs of God's glory. And if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, we will see God all around us. And his voice will speak into our hearts, saying, this is the way. Follow it. Follow me.